Well, you're finding your place in Colossians chapter 1. Let me just ask, have you noticed the trend that's becoming increasingly common in films whereby if you watch all the way through to the end, I love cinema seats, they're so comfortable, and you can sit there and lean back a bit, but the film ends and the credits come up and they list all these people who are very gifted, extremely well paid, sometimes overrated. And it used to be that that was the end. But nowadays, have you noticed the trend where if you stay till the very end, don't forget you've paid the money. It's a bit more than 2 and 6 now, I believe, to get into the cinema, unless you know the way to push the fire escape door. But if you stay till the very, very end, there's a little clip. And they finish the film off. They round it off. And all those people who got straight up to get out as soon as they saw Steven Spielberg's name or whatever, they've missed that little bit, haven't they? And you're sat there with the smug look on your face. Oh, yeah, they've missed it, but I saw it. Yeah. We can do it with Scripture. Colossians chapter 1 is a fantastic chapter. And we can read through that and we see how we have the fullness of Christ Jesus presented to us, and of how Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of God, is led to write down and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Wow. And that thought so fills our heads, and so fills our thoughts, and so fills our hearts, that we're aglow, are we not, with the thought that when in the beginning, before there was an earth, before there was a heavens, when there was a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost, when there were those three, and when God said, it was Christ who worked. Hands that were pierced for you and I were the hands that flung stars into space, as a hymn puts it. And we're so full that we read through the rest of the chapter almost in a blur. And we can skip over some of the warmest, greatest words in Scripture. Let me turn your thoughts to verse 27 and the second part of that verse. I'll read the whole of the verse. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ the Creator, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We could skip over them because we're so full of thinking about the greatness of our Lord and Saviour. But we should pause and ponder and consider. We haven't really got the time this morning to give the attention that these few words deserve. They are rich. Rich in comfort. Rich in joy. Rich in strength. And I must confess that in many ways, the feeble attempt I will make to open them up will leave you wondering, there's so much more, why couldn't he tell us? Hope. The hope that we have, where it comes from. We all have hopes, don't we? We're a couple united here. It was Sam and Helen, wasn't it? Did I get the names right? Yeah. I keep wanting to say Sam and Mark, the children's TV presenters. And in the hope, if I do say it that way, it would be a Samantha and a Mark. But no, it's Sam and Helen, so I got that one right. But they joined together, two families, all the friends. The families, if not Sam and Helen themselves, would be hoping that they do not form part of those dreadful statistics of marriages that fail. Will they not? That'll be the hope. Even as the bride's mum sat there with a big... Did she have a big hat on? It's traditional. Sat with a big hat on so that nobody else could see from behind. Even as other members of the family were there with tears in their eyes, the thought, the hope would be that they go the distance together as a couple. But we all have different hopes, different times. I can recall the time when my life and my heart was so filled with joy when I held a child in my arms, the first person to hold them. And the hopes for that person. We have hopes at work. hopes that we'll get this done and that done, the other done, we'll achieve this and achieve the other. Hopes for a football team. I'm thankful that I'm called a friend of here, which means that when friends are down, you don't kick them, do you? So those of you that follow football, you won't be kicking me afterwards. We have certain hopes. How often are those hopes realised? How often are those hopes crashed to the ground? How often are those hopes snatched away? How often are they, as the morning mist on a summer's day, as the sun comes up, it burns the mist away, and we look around and the hopes are gone. There's the child that we hope would do so well. And how many parents have held children in their arms as I held mine? And rather than their child becoming a Christian, becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, their child become an addict to some drug or to some vice or to some dreadful thing, or they've had to turn up at some place and look at the child and say, yes, that's mine, she's my daughter, he's my son. When the current crisis that we find ourselves in began, we sat glued to television sets, and there was a young man, he's a Frenchman, and he'd come across to work in the city, and he was there, and they interviewed him, and he was stood with his box, and they said to him, where do you work? He said, I don't. He said, I've just come across. Today was to be my first day at work in the city of London in a big house. And I was sent a text. Even as I got off the train, I was sent a text that said, don't bother coming in. Your position has gone. I have no job. I have no money. I have a 6-month lease on a flat. His hopes were gone. New manager, new money, a new position in the Football League. 19th, can you believe it? Hopes dashed and crushed. Hopes, if they're not founded upon anything useful of any substance, are sad, pathetic little things that we harbour. But we have a hope recorded here, and we're going to look briefly at the source, the origin of that hope, to see whether or not it's a hope worth holding on to, and see what it says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that we have comes from Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a better source could you ask for? This is not some government endorsing your bonds that you've got secreted away in a bank account somewhere. This is not some bank that now you and I own saying that your savings are safe when it's our savings keeping the bank going. These are found in Christ. The hope that you and I have is found in the great Creator, the one to whom nothing is too much trouble. The one who saw us. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 we read that even before the foundation of the world, when this world was nothing more than a thought in the mind of God, even before it was a thought in his mind was the thought of yourselves. If you're Christians this morning, and let me remind you, this is written to Christians. It's written to the saints at Colossae. It's written to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying to you this morning is, even before there was a world, he chose you. And he saw you. And he wanted to give you a hope. He wanted to give you an enduring hope, an established hope. And so Christ came into the world. In the fullness of time, he was born of the Virgin. In the fullness of time, he was delivered into the hands of wicked and sinful men. And following those false, illegal parodies of trials, following that, having been beaten, mocked and ridiculed for yourselves, for myself, for all of us who are believers this day, he was taken and he was nailed to a piece of wood. And there the story would normally end. There would bow the head of yet another rebel, yet another enemy of Rome, yet another criminal, yet another traitor, yet another false Messiah. But the story didn't end there, praise be to God. Because the one who gives you a hope, the one who's placed their heart within you, is the one who could say to death itself, go away! I have nothing to do with you, and you have nothing in me. Even before the cross, there are episodes where he shows that amazing power. Entering a small town, and out comes a sad and dismal sight, so far removed from what you all joined in with yesterday. Yesterday you were celebrating a new marriage, a new family, a new hope, a new start. And he walked towards a village, and out of it came the end of hope, the end of joy, the end of happiness. There they were carrying the body of a young man, and the widow, the mother followed behind, and she was a widow. She had no hope left. Her husband had died. There's no benefit class in biblical times. You were either working, or you were affluent, or you were scrounging and begging and struggling. And there is her son, her hope, her strength, her support, her encouragement, all gone. And yet Jesus is powerful enough to even defeat death. And he goes to the young man, and he takes him by the hand, and he whispers in his ear, "Get up." And the grim reaper with his scythe and his shadowed face with the cowl of death, had to bow the head and back off and withdraw in the presence of an even greater one. The one who could stand outside a grave and weep as he wept with the family and then say, "Remove the stone, Lazarus! What do you think you're doing in there? Come out!" The source of our hope is the one to whom even death is not an obstacle. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter and towards the end there, that there is no power, there is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate you and I from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing in creation. Even the devil, often portrayed as being an equal of God who contends with him. And sometimes you see it in cartoons, that if we lend our strength to God's side, he will then have sufficient strength to overpower. What absolute nonsense. If we could speak humanly of God, he has more power in a fingernail than the devil could even begin to imagine. But he's even more powerful than that. And God incarnate, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, went forth to be tempted in the wilderness, and 40 days and 40 nights fasting and communing with God. And then at his weakest, at his lowest, that shows he was no friend, doesn't it? Friends never kick when they're down, but the devil straight in. Are you really? Do you really? Does it really? Nasty, twisty, perverse, strong, gloating, proud and arrogant against a human that's weak and frail and deprived and ready to collapse, humanly speaking, as it were, but is God. And as the devil stands before him in all his might and power and array, "Get thee gone." Where's your hope this morning, my friends? What's the source of your hope? Is it the promise of a boss? Is it the words of an MP? If you're still trusting in them, you need to go and speak to somebody very seriously and very soon. Where is your hope? From where does it come? If you're a Christian this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you. There's the source of your hope. The Almighty. What sort of a hope is it? We have different types of hope, don't we? Hopes which are sort of half-hearted. You come to my part of the world and you find people with very half-hearted hopes at the moment about various things. One of them being, can I get to work on time with all these roadworks that never seem to end? I can't go down there because they've closed the road to put the machinery in that they aren't using on the roadworks. The hopes that we have. hope of a pay rise, hope of a holiday, the hope of owning the car you've always wanted, the hope of that house in Provence, or that houseboat that you can go touring on before you finally settle down. Pipe dreams, aren't they? I have a wish list. You don't want to know what's on my wish list. You'd be so envious. You'd think to yourselves, why did I never think of that? This hope, the word hope, by the way, is the word elpis. And it's used in classical Greek literature to mean a hope, generally of a lively and favourable sort, but sometimes that empty wish. But in the New Testament, everywhere you find this word elpis, every occurrence of it, it's always a lively hope, a confident expectation, a strong hope. The kind of hope that buoys you up, that keeps you going. The kind of hope that you just cannot push down. The primary school I went to, yes, they did have primary schools for our new younger folk. It's not just a recent invention. The primary school I went to had a swimming pool in the basement. It was purpose-built. It wasn't a damp. And it used to be that they only had one vent the hot water came in. I hate the cold. I hate UK swimming pools that stink of chemicals. And I would stand by this vent. Can't swim. Can't make me because I'll drown. And we used to have floats, horrible black things. Remember those black floats you used to get where if you took them out the water and hit somebody with them, you'd hospitalise them? But they could float. We'd stack them up, 2 and 3 and 4 of them. Stack them up when the teacher wasn't looking. And a couple of you would push them down and hold them down and wait for someone to go past unsuspectingly. Take your hands off. That's the kind of hope we have. Not the one that whacks the swimmer in the head, but the one you can't keep down. The one that's irrepressible. The one that your life and the problems you have and the difficulties you endure and the temptations you face and the sins that you fall into can never crush it down. Up it pops every time. Can you recall the last time you fell into some sort of sin? Something that you thought you dealt with, something you thought was finished, gone, done, dusted, and yet there it was. Back it came. And you beat yourself over the head, didn't you? You sat there with guilt. You acknowledged that you'd done wrong. You confessed it to God. You repented of it. And you were even starting to believe the little insinuations of the devil, that horrible, wicked, lying individual, when he'd say to you, "He can't forgive you now. You know what the Americans say? 3 strikes and you're out." Would have been good if our unions had been out after 3 strikes, wouldn't it? Sort them all out. But no, 3 strikes? Oh no, you can't believe the lie. And even as you're starting to think like that, that you're too bad, that you're too wicked, that you too frequently break his laws and flout his love. Now even as you're thinking along those lines, up it comes again. The hope that you have. The hope in Christ. And you just cannot do anything to keep it down. Not that you try, but when you do, it pops back up. It's a living hope. Nothing erodes it. As you live through your life and you grow and progress as a Christian, do you not find that hope gets stronger? As you become wise to the ways of the world, wise to your own self, the attractions that you have in your life, the things which entice you and draw you away, and you're thinking to yourself, well, one day, and you begin to think about that one day. The one day there will be no more temptation. Wow. The one day there will be no more sin. The one day I shall be like Jesus Christ. That's that hope. When you struggle to get out of bed because the days of throwing quilts off are over, you've got to think it through.
You've got to actually marshal the strength of your body to go down your arm, to actually grab hold of the quilt and move it. You've got to make your limbs. You young ones might well smile and laugh. You speak to some of the older folk, they'll tell you it'll happen in the blink of an eye. So it seems. You're struggling with an illness. And you've got to take this and that and the other. And it's hard work. And the more you realise the frailty of your flesh and the corruption of the body and the weakness of our will, the more you realise that, don't you look more and more to that one day? That one day. And the hope that the one day will be to learn to fly, not to walk through the valley. That's because the hope you have is a living, lively hope. Well, what is it? What is this hope? The hope of glory. Wow. Anyone here been to Buckingham Palace? I've stood outside and had a look at it. The times I've been down to London, it's been closed to the public. They've obviously got news that we're coming. The police must phone from Merseyside. They're on the move. And whereas they warn, you know, when the Prime Minister's moving, the principal's on the move, and make sure the route's clear and send motorcycle outriders ahead, the word goes, he's on the move. Where's he going? Which way is he going? Check his sat nav. And there they are. You all watch Spooks? Yeah? And there they are with the Apple Macs. Log into it. Yeah, we've seen his sat nav. He's going to London. Close the palace. Move the PM. Yeah. Wouldn't it be great, though, to see the parts that you're not allowed to see? Wouldn't it be absolutely great to see the bits where the Queen really, honestly, truly lives, rather than the bits that they just tidy up for you and I? Yeah. Run the Hoover round in the morning before 10 o'clock, open the doors, you can have a quick bimble round and off you go. But you don't see the private quarters. To see somebody that's really important would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, really important now. Not one of these, I'm a celeb, get me out of here. Celebrity. I mean, my wife likes to watch that dancing thing. Celebrity Come Dancing. 9 times out of 10, I'm saying, who's that? Who's the celebrity there? Oh, it's so-and-so, they're an actress. Really? Yeah. But to meet somebody really important, somebody with some real clout, oh, yeah. Someone like, and I think of somebody, Mark Lawrenson. Nah, doesn't quite cut, does it? Nah. We have hopes, but this hope is a hope of glory. A glory, firstly, of ourselves. Of ourselves. Do you ever engage in quiet reflection where you just sit quietly before the Lord, you've read some scripture and you think it through, and then you think, as the conscience within you starts to stir up, you think of some of the things you've said and you think, I'm not such a nice person. You think through some of the people you've disappointed and you think, I'm really not a nice person at all. You think through some of the things that you've done and you're amazed that anybody likes you at all. And that hope pops up, doesn't it? And you think to yourself, but there's a day coming when I will be like him. Transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Changed. Change from this body into the likeness of his body. Change from this corruption into that glory. A body fitted for eternity. Never again to fight the cold virus. Never again to know that time when you walk into the doctors with the hope he will say, oh, I've seen this before. We do this, that and the other, and you're right as rain. And the reality is you walk in the doctors and they go, it's all part of getting old. Never to have that again. To never, ever face temptation. Not to face it and defeat it. But to never face it again. It's gone. It's removed. It's consumed in the fires of hell.
Anything that would lead you astray from doing the will of God will be removed for all eternity from your presence, because you will be changed into the glory of His image, into the glory of the likeness of the Son of God Himself. And never again will temptation be the pain that it is so much now. And as you're transformed and look around, and you'll see your brothers and sisters, and you'll see them as they really are in the sight of God, and you'll be amazed at their radiance. You'll be amazed at their glow. You'll be amazed at their purity. And all those difficulties that we endure now, and we do, don't we? Those little irritations, can't stand the way they speak, can't stand the way that they hold the head to one side when they're looking at you. Oh, the little thing, can't stand the way they want to repeat a song. They'll all be gone. And we'll look at them, and we'll see them as Christians, as members of Christ's body, and we'll be in absolute awe, and we'll look at them and we'll say, look at you. And they'll say, never mind me, look at you. And we'll see ourselves. Was she beautiful yesterday? Was she? Yeah. I can still remember a certain day, the 10th of December, 1983. And I was stood at the front of a similar place. And I turned round and I looked, and there was a vision in loveliness. So she seemed to me. Still see her. That's what we'll look like. Glorious. But it isn't just the glory within us that we have the hope of, is it? It's the glory of heaven itself. You're all familiar with the story, I take us, of the very wealthy man who was about to die. And he said to God, look, God, I know that nobody can ever take anything to heaven. But I'd like you to give me an exception. All right, says God. One suitcase. Fill it with what you want. So this businessman turns all his capital into gold. Gold ingots. And he dies. He's allowed to bring the case with him. And he gets to the gates, and St. Peter stops him and says, what do you think you're doing with the case? He said, I've got permission to bring this in. Really? Absolutely. Wow. Okay. First time for everything. Any chance I could have a quick sneak peek? You would do, wouldn't you? Can I just see what it is that you're bringing to heaven? So he pops the latches and opens the case, and there they are, gold ingots. And St. Peter says to him, why are you bringing cobblestones up? We've got enough. Heaven is paved with gold. Heaven's gates are precious jewels. Heaven has no need of a sun, because the sun with an O is its light. Heaven has a stream which flows from the throne of God and goes forth and waters unto all the nations. Heaven has those trees which flower continuously and fruit continuously, and which are the very fruit of life itself. And you and I can take and eat as we want. And we read in many places that in heaven is peace and safety and tranquility and joy and love. And outside of the unbelievers, outside of the dogs, outside of the enemies, outside are the murderers and the adulterers and the fornicators. They're barred. Heaven's a place of joy. Heaven's a place where you and I will walk around continuously with a smile on our face as we see amazing new wonders. One of the things that amazes me in one sense is when you ask people, what time of year do you like the best? How many people say autumn? The time of death, isn't it, really? Those leaves curling up and going away, and the plants hiding away for the winter.
But the colours. Get yourself to Cumbria. I know it's north of the Bristol-Watford gap. Get yourself to Cumbria this time of year. Drive through some of them forests. And they open up and there are the lakes and the mountains. And let your eyes be filled with the glory of this world as it is. And be in amazement. But you know, in heaven, it's going to be even more glorious. Everywhere we look, we'll be amazed. This is the hope we have. Christ in you, the hope of personal glory, the hope of going to glory, and the hope of seeing, being in the presence of, falling at the feet of, and being lifted up by the one who is all glory. Christ Jesus. We read, did we not, that he's redeemed in himself, by himself. He is the true glory of heaven. He is the one from whom everything which is good flows and emanates. He is the one who never spake a word that was inappropriate. And he will say to you that which is right and is correct. You know what he'll say to you, my dear friends, if you're Christians this morning? He will say to you, welcome home. And even as you're at his feet, as John the Apostle was. You read Revelation, I take it? And there we find him. He hears a voice. He turns and sees the vision. And he falls at the feet of the one upon whom he'd laid his head. He falls at his feet as though he's dead. And what does Jesus say? Get up. Get up. You're not my servant, even though you are. You're a friend. You're a brother. And there you are at his feet, in worship of the glorious one, of the majestic one. Up you get, daughter. Let me hug you, welcome home. Let me show you the Father. Father, this is my son, my daughter, your son, your daughter. And that which Moses but dimly perceived, but dimly saw, hidden in the cleft of a rock, the hand of God upon him to shield him, to guard him, to safeguard him, because Moses at that time could not see the glory of God, he would not live. And as God passed by, the hand removed and Moses saw but the rear parts of the glory of God. And that was enough to cause his face to shine and to glow with a radiance that terrified the Jews. And you and I shall be brought before him. And the one before whom the angels veil their faces, they who have never seen sin, nor trodden the paths of sin, nor suffered sin, they who veil their faces, we shall be told, there's your Father. We have a hope within us, a living hope, an irrepressible hope, which will grow stronger by the day because Christ has placed it within. And that hope is of glory, glory of ourselves, glory of being in the glory and of seeing the glory. But I must close this morning with a challenge, a question. Because I've spoken to you all this morning in the same way that Paul's written to these people. Paul writes to the saints. The word in the Greek is hagios. It means holy ones. That's what saints are. It's not if some bishop of a foreign city decides to make somebody a saint. A saint is a believer, a Christian, somebody whom God says, you're mine. You're converted. You're born again. The one to whom he breathes the breath of life. And this letter is written to Christians. And I have addressed you all this morning as if you are Christians. But it might well be that some of you are not. And you're trusting in your own goodness. Your own goodness. Your own good works. Your own good thoughts. Let me ask you a question. If every thought you've ever had, every thought, no editing now, this is not the BBC, this is the real world, if every thought you've ever had could be printed out and stuck on the walls of this room, and then the doors opened to the public, would you be able to then hold your head up high and say, yeah, I'm proud of them? Would you want your mother to see them? Your children? Your wife? Your husband? Didn't think so. I know I wouldn't. Trusting in your own goodness? Nah. Trusting perhaps in somebody else's, your parents. Well, they've made a mess of things at times, haven't they? How many times have you as a child been able to point out inconsistencies in the way that your parents behave? Those of you, by the way, with young children who haven't yet reached that stage, brace yourselves for it. It happens. Well, you did to them. And being consistent in not pinning you to the wall and walking away and leaving you. But we know our parents are inconsistent. We know they don't get it right all the time. We know they make mistakes. Hey, even dads sometimes get lost driving the car, right? Trusting in your parents? If they can't find the way from Twickenham to wherever, how are they going to get you to heaven? Maybe you're trusting in the fact that you are of a certain nationality. Oh, what folly that is. Look at the dark sides of every country, every history. Now, if you aren't a Christian this morning, but you're just hoping it'll be all right, hoping that you've got enough goodness, hoping that your parents will see you through, hoping that because you're British or whatever, that that'll be enough, then you have not got a hope which keeps popping back up. Because you yourself can keep pushing it back down and holding it down. If you aren't a Christian this morning, my friends, and if you want a living hope of glory, you need Christ in you. Not next to you. Not Christ just speaking to you. And not Christ just being spoken about in the circles in which you move. You need what it actually says in the original. Christ in you. And if you have not got a knowledge, a sense, an assurance that Christ has done a work in your life, then even before you get your lunch, get close to him and be like the sinner in the temple of old and just cry out, God, be merciful to me. And if you mean it, he will come and indwell you. And he will forgive you and give you this hope. Let's pray together.